the book of John, chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back we can get for you if you just slip up your hand. We're in John chapter 17, which is Jesus' prayer. Jesus praying directly to His Father. It's that inner Trinitarian communication. Occasionally in the Bible, we get to look at this relationship between the three members of the Trinity. This is one of those places. And as we look at Jesus' prayer, we find out a lot about the heart of Jesus and what Jesus thinks, what Jesus' ideas are. We're basically getting the most intimate inside glimpse of the heart of Jesus as He opens His heart up to pray, and as John the Apostle records for us the prayer of Jesus. And so we looked at last week, it's really kind of divided into three parts. The whole chapter could be titled, "To God Be the Glory." That's the thrust of this prayer, the thrust of Jesus' ministry, the thrust of what God is going to. It's that God would be glorified. To God be the glory. And in the end, that's in fact what the whole world will do, is give glory to God. So that's the thrust. It's broken down into three parts. Jesus, as we looked at last week, He is praying for Himself. He is praying that God the Father would be glorified through Him, through Jesus. And now, Jesus is praying for His disciples. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Jesus praying for His disciples. And so the title of the message this morning is that, is God glorified in His disciples? God's glorified in His disciples. It's really interesting to look at this prayer and to see this plan that God has to glorify Himself. First, it was through Jesus coming into the world to make known God the Father. Without Jesus coming into the world, we couldn't know the character and the attributes and the heart of God the Father. We wouldn't know that. And so, as we looked at Jesus' prayer for Himself, is that God would be glorified, God the Father would be glorified through Him. But it's almost like if you like track and you like watching track and you see the relay races and the guys going around the track and they pass that baton on from one person to another, each person has the idea or the desire to win the race. They all have the same goal, right? Hopefully. If you're on a track team, you hope you want to win the race. And so the passing of that baton is in an effort to get to the finish line first. Well, that's kind of the way it works in God getting the glory. You see, first, it was Jesus who came to bring glory to God the Father. We saw that right off the bat in John chapter 1. And Jesus said, "I am the Word made flesh." That I am the heart and the mind and the soul and the very essence and the brightness of the Father. I am it coming in a way that you can understand. And so as He came like that, the baton from the Father was passed to the Son. That in the world, God would get the glory through the Son. Now, Jesus is preparing them for this transition to take place. We've seen this developing. Jesus is explaining to them, "I'm not going to be with you any longer. I'm going to go pretty soon. And where I go, you can't come with me. But I will go to prepare a place for you. And later you'll be able to come." And we see Jesus preparing the disciples for this transition, the handing off the baton to the disciples. And we see that all happening in the prayer. The prayer is that final prayer before Jesus would finally go to usher in that transition through the cross. And then that baton then would be passed to the disciples, that the ministry of Jesus and what Jesus did to glorify the Father would then be passed on to the disciples. And so they were to carry out that same goal, that same mission, that same idea of glorifying the Father, that they were to do it in the world through Jesus Christ. That transition took place, and then the last part of this prayer, those disciples laying the groundwork, the foundation for the church, that Jesus then, or the disciples then passed the baton onto the church, us. And that that transition then is complete in us, the church, that now we carry out the work of Christ that the disciples carried out first, and then that we continue on. And Paul was the one that said he runs a race that he would finish, that he wasn't worried about the things of the world, but his idea was that he was going to finish this race. And that's in fact what he said on his deathbed: I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. And his race that he was running was a race, just like we're talking about, that God would be glorified in himself. An amazing transition taking place here. See, this transition is one in which Jesus is going to move from being with them to in them. Jesus was going to, through the cross, as Jesus explained, as a kernel of wheat must die before it can bring forth life. The ministry of Jesus to bring glory to God that we're seeing in the book of John was in one person at this time. It was in Jesus Christ. But as Jesus would go to the cross and die, his death would bring life to many, that the work of the cross then would be carried out by the disciples and then passed down to the church. And so this transition is one that is going to be really different for the disciples. A transition where Jesus wouldn't be there all the time for them, that he wouldn't physically be there to take care of them, watch over them, protect them, that he was going to go away. But instead of being with them, he is going to be in them. We've seen him explain that. But not only that, the relationship would be different in this transition in that the disciples who were competing with one another for power and priority and position would transition from that to being one with one another. So they wouldn't be competing with one another, struggling against one another, fighting for opportunities against one another. But now, just as we see it in a track competition when you hand off the baton, all those runners are competing together for the same goal, for the same purpose. And when one does well, the whole team does well. When one fails and drops the baton, the whole team fails and drops the baton. Jesus is praying. He's going to pray for that relationship with one another. And then finally, another thing that was going to change is their relationship in the world. The transition would be that they were those who were friends with the world. They were going to go from being friends with the world to being hated by the world. And so in this prayer, if you like outlines and you like to kind of divide it up in that way, it's going to look like this. It's God is going to be glorified in his disciples. That's the title. And then we're going to look at three different aspects through this transition, through the handing off the baton, that they needed to be aware of and know about. And those were all relationships with different things. So Jesus was going to pray for their relationship to God, which was going to change. He's going to pray for their relationship with each other, which was going to change. And then he's going to pray for their relationship to the world, which is going to change. And that's how we're going to approach this in the middle part of John chapter 17. Now, last week we looked at it was 2 weeks ago, how Jesus said, if you pray in my name, whatever you pray, it'll be done for you. It'll be given to you. And your receiving of the answer of that prayer will bring joy to your heart. And we looked at that idea of how we live a life of prayer, meaning how God puts something on our heart to pray, and we pray it. It's something that God already wants to answer. And so as God answers, then we receive this joy, this amazing joy of praying according to His will and receiving according to His will and seeing the fulfillment and the answer to those prayers happen. It brings joy to our heart. Basically, God wants to include us in this Godhead kind of experience. He wants to bring men into this the relationship that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have with one another. He wants to bring us into that. Here, and the reason I'm saying that is we see that demonstrated in Jesus. In this prayer, we see Jesus praying as a guy who completely submitted His will to the Father. And so His prayer was what God the Father wanted, and Jesus wanted what God the Father wanted because Jesus understood that His life was to glorify the Father, and His purpose and His mission coming to earth was to make known the Father. And so as Jesus prayed, the answer would happen. And the complete harmony of wills is seen as Jesus prays. And so as we see this prayer, basically what Jesus prays is an absolute 100% accordance with the Father, which can be a little different than our prayers. Because sometimes we get a little mixed up about God's will and things. But see, when Jesus prays, the things that He's praying here are as good as done. Because Jesus is praying the will of God, the will of the Father perfectly. And as we see Him praying these things, they're as good as done. I like to know that. And so we're going to look at that. Now, let's get started. That was our introduction. John chapter 17, verse 6. As Jesus prays for the disciples' new relationship with God to start off with, these disciples were struggling to understand this transition that was going to take place. They were struggling to understand their new role, and they're a little frightened about it. A little frightened to think that Jesus was going to leave them physically and that they would have to be the ones to complete and carry out the work of Jesus Christ in this world to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. And so here's Jesus' prayer for the disciples. And specifically, He starts off praying for the disciples' new relationship to God. Verse 6. Jesus makes the statement now, "I have manifested Your name to the men who You have given Me out of the world." Jesus is stating what He did. "They were Yours. You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word." Jesus is explaining how the disciples came into this new relationship. How they came into this new relationship with God. And as we read this, I just want to encourage you to go home and meditate on this, because we don't have time this morning to look at every word and pray over every word. But every word is just so important to the whole thing that's happening here. It's so detailed. You know, Jesus didn't waste any words. And I encourage you to go meditate. But Jesus is explaining how these disciples came into this new relationship. In verse 7 it says, "Now they have known," speaking of the disciples, "that all things which You have given Me are from You. For I have given them," or "I've given to them the words which You have given Me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from You, and they have believed that You sent Me." That's how they came into this new relationship. Basically, Jesus is saying they recognize that Jesus was God, and they recognized that Jesus, what He said, were the words of God the Father. What Jesus said was the character and the nature and the essence of God the Father. And basically, that Jesus was God that came into the world in a way that human beings can understand. They believed on Him. They believed on His words. They saw His manner of life, and they realized, as Peter said, "Where else can we go? For You have the words of eternal life." They realized that, as imperfect and as confused, and as often as they failed, what they did was believe God. That belief in God meant and proved that they were God's. They were God the Father's. As you and I, our faith and belief in God simply proves that from the foundation of the world, we were always His. You notice how personal this is? This is not religion. This is as personal as you can get in a relationship. Humanly speaking, we can't have relationships like this, even with a husband and wife or parents and children. This is something that can only happen through the Spirit in a spiritual way, that this is something that is so beyond human imagination that you can't even explain it. And for those of you who have it, understand it and know it, but it's difficult to explain this oneness, this connection, this relationship that we have with God that's been made available through Jesus Christ to God. And so Jesus is explaining to them this, how they came into this relationship. And it was by faith. It was by their belief that Jesus was sent from the Father, that Jesus' words were the words of the Father, and Jesus in His very essence was the same as the Father. He was God. Not someone who was created, not someone who became God, not someone who earned or achieved Godhood, but somebody who was from the very beginning, the Alpha and the Omega. The one who was the source and the beginning of all creation, the Creator. They believed that. Because of that belief, they came into a relationship with God the Father. That relationship has yet to be completed at this point in our story and fulfilled in the way Jesus is explaining until Jesus dies and rises again, and then in the book of Acts sends His Holy Spirit into the believers so that now Jesus is in them. That transition taking place is that transition that we see going from the book of John to the book of Acts, which we're going to see shortly. But it's that transition of Jesus being with them to Jesus being in them. Jesus is praying that they understand that. He's explaining how that came to be. And then in verse 9, He says this. He says, I pray for them. I'm praying for my disciples and this new relationship. And notice this. I don't pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. I'm not praying now, Jesus is saying, for the whole world. Even though in John 3:16, I know a lot of you are very familiar with that verse, but Jesus said that He came for the world. But Jesus now is praying specifically for His disciples. Why is he not praying for the world? He's praying specifically for His disciples because as Jesus leaves, it would be through His disciples that the world would know Jesus. It would be through His disciples that God would be glorified as Jesus leaves. Jesus said, hey, you're going to do greater works than I did. Speaking to His disciples, which in turn is speaking to the church. And Jesus is saying, the work that I do is making it possible for millions of people, if not more, to know Me and to be in all these different locations where Jesus could only be at one location at a time, that the death of one man brought life to many. And Jesus is now setting them up for that. He's saying, I'm praying for you. I'm not praying for the world because the world's going to know Me through you. So I need to pray for you as My instrument, as My vessels, as My tool in which the world will know Me. It's you. It's the disciples, He's saying. It's those who had left their lives to follow Jesus, who left the world and the things of the world to follow Jesus. That's what a disciple is. And Jesus is saying, and remember, if Jesus is saying He's praying for them, it's as good as done. Jesus is praying for them according to the Father's will perfectly. And when that happens, we can say it's as good as done. And Jesus says to His disciples, I'm praying for you. And this is neat because in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says that He ever lives or always lives, depending on what version you like, to make intercession for us. That means that Jesus is never not praying for us. That Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father after He rose from the dead and ascended to the place where He is glorified with the glory that He had from the beginning, as He's sitting there, He ever lives to make intercession. He is praying for us right now. And He has never stopped praying for us. And He has our name written down on His heart. He knows our name. And He's praying, interceding for us. And His intercession for us is in exact accordance with God's plan and purpose for us. So what He prays for is as good as done. He's praying for us. That's comforting. Again, in verse 9, I pray for them. I don't pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. And all Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. This is just amazing. Jesus is saying that we, as children of God, if you're a child of God here this morning, you are God the Father's all along. And then He's saying, as we're God the Father's, we're Jesus's all along, because they're one. And now, He's bringing us into that relationship. Now He's involving us in that relationship, in that closeness of the Trinity, that we're now grafted in as part of that fatherhood, that parenthood of God the Father, that we're His children now. That's amazing. And as Jesus has been given those who are God the Father's, as Jesus had been given God's children to Jesus, God the Father gave them to Jesus, it's sort of like when a dad walks his daughter down the aisle, and the dad walks her up to the front, and the pastor or minister says, who gives this person, who gives this woman's hand in marriage? Depending on what version of marriage, wedding you go to. And what's the answer? Her mother and I. Now, does that daughter stop being the daughter of the mother and the father? No. It's an extension of that relationship, isn't it? That daughter continues to be the daughter of the mother and father, but the mother and father give the daughter to the bridegroom to be the bride, and so that they can have that closeness, that relationship. But in the same way, God the Father has given us, the church, the bride of Christ, to Jesus. And so we're still God the Father's, but now we're also Jesus's. And we're in this relationship with Him that can't be broken, that's secure, and that's intimate and loving and close, like God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit had before we were even in existence, before He created us. The disciples needed that encouragement, because you notice here it says that in verse 10, and all are Mine, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. See the baton being passed? In the first section we looked at, Jesus said that He was going to glorify the Father in Himself through the cross. Now the cross made it possible, as Jesus went to heaven, for the disciples to glorify Jesus in their lives, in their selves. Speaks of the purpose. Speaks of why Jesus leaves us here on earth and doesn't take us right to heaven. In the book of Exodus, we have been seeing how this statement that Moses kept speaking to Pharaoh, that God wanted to deliver the children of Israel from the slavery and bondage of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Why? So that they may what? Serve me, God said. God saved us because we are His from the beginning. And then He sealed the deal with Jesus coming to manifest the Father to us. And then Jesus died on the cross, making it possible for Jesus to live inside of us. And now the baton has been passed that God would be glorified in us. And so Jesus prays that this would happen. And Jesus is praying for us today that God would be glorified in our life. And it's interesting to note that Jesus is sort of that model and example that we look at of how this happens, of how God is manifested or glorified in our life. The way that happens is as Jesus fully submitted His life to the will of the Father, so we too, as we fully submit our life to the will of God, then God will be glorified in our life. And that, so now, in ourselves, in our person, in our body, we always carry about not only the death of Christ, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, but the life of Christ. And so wherever we go, inside of us is the working of the Holy Spirit to bring glory to God the Father. And Jesus is praying that this is happening. Jesus is praying for us that this will happen. And so for the disciples then, to understand this new relationship with God, it's changed now. He's not with them, He's in them. To glorify Himself, now He then explains their relationship with one another that's going to change. Notice in verse 11, Jesus prays for the disciples' new relationship with each other. He says, "Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me." See, the beginning of this whole, what we like to call the upper room discourse, or Jesus' time from Matthew 13 to Matthew 17 with His disciples specifically, it began with the disciples arguing with one another about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And then Jesus, as they're arguing with one another, begins to wash their feet. As Jesus is explaining to them that His kingdom is different than a worldly kingdom. As Jesus begins to wash their feet, demonstrating and showing that He came to serve and not be served. That He came to wash away people's sin and the dirt as they travel on the dirty road of this world. That was His mission and vision and goal to do that. But here we see now the disciples needing to know that. And as they would struggle and fight with one another for power and control and for the things of position, and Jesus wants them to know that as He is going into heaven and ascending and then coming into their hearts, that now they would all be on the same page exactly. And He's praying that they would have this unity. He's praying that they would have this oneness. And He's showing them how. And this is a difficult thing. Interpersonal relationships are hard, even in the body of Christ, or maybe even especially in the body of Christ. All through the Gospels and then the epistles, we see explanations of how to get along and how to be one and putting other people before ourselves and not returning evil for evil, but returning evil with good and blessing one another, always putting one another first. And the way we do that is we have to understand if we've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, if Jesus is in us, He's going to be moving us all in the same direction. What direction is that? To glorify Himself. And so our supreme idea and goal and purpose in life is that we would glorify God. And anything that interferes with that is something that we don't want to be involved in. But He tells them first how we do how this happens. He says that the Holy Father will keep them through your name, through the name of the Father whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. And so the name of God, the name of the Father, Jehovah, His name is that which is the thing that as the disciples would know His character and would know His name, which means that they would know His attributes, they would know what He's like, as they would grow in that relationship, that they would grow in their unity. You see that? Sort of how it is with us. As we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as a body, as a unit, as a bunch of people, we grow in the same purpose. We grow in the same light. We grow in the same direction. And that direction, again, is that God would be glorified. But that's the key. The key is our personal growth as Christians and our personal understanding of God, which is really our personal growth. As we do that, we all sort of get tuned to the same key. But you know, if you're a musician, it's from what I understand, it's probably not as good to tune to somebody else's instrument. But it's better to use a tuning fork and tune your instrument to that because that's the standard. See, when we're tuning ourselves to the same key and the same note of God in heaven in our personal life, we're all going to come together in the same key. Often our failure is when we try to tune ourselves to one another's keys. And we're all imperfect. And we're all off a little bit. We're all sort of just in the wrong key. And so when we look at one another and try to tune our guitar or our instrument to somebody else's instrument, we're all going to be a little off, aren't we? And just looking at you, I could tell you're all a little off. No, just kidding. I am too. But see, this is the beauty of the harmony of Jesus, that in our personal life, when we're in the right relationship with God, we'll be in the right relationship with one another. But that means that we all have to be in the right relationship with God, because if one person is and another person's not, then there can be some disharmony or disunity. Well, that's pretty much the story of the church. Because everybody's at a different place in their walks. And, you know, if we have people are just growing in their faith. We have newer Christians, older Christians. We have stagnant Christians. We have overzealous Christians. And we probably have all been one of those at some point in one time and maybe even now. But the key is, if we're tuned to the key of God, that key will be G. Meaning glorified. Meaning God be glorified. That's the key that we sing. That's the note that we sing. Is that no matter what happens, right, Ryan? God is glorified. And see, when we really begin to have disharmony is when we're not in that key of G glorifying God, but we're in the key of me glorifying self. That's when we get into the divisions that have marked the church from its inception. But if we realize that our sole purpose in existence, especially as a church, is to glorify God, and that's what we're all about, then we can realize it's okay to have differences, and it's okay to have different ideas about things, and it's okay to disagree and all that, but what's not okay is that we is not bringing glory to God. And so, as we're submitted to the will of God and as we grow in His grace, we're growing in the understanding that we're here to glorify God. That's important. There's nothing else more important than that. That's why we're here. That's the very existence, the very reason for our existence is to glorify God. And so here we get the key. It's by the name of the Father that we become one. Our understanding, our personal growth, and our personal relationship with Him. And as in our secret place, in our own personal life, as we grow and develop in our relationship with God, we should be growing and developing in our relationship with one another. You see, it's when we have other reasons or other ideas or other things that are more important to us than the glory of God that God doesn't get the glory. We never see a disunity or disharmony in the Trinity, do we? In the Godhead. Why is that? They were perfectly in sync with one another. They're exactly wanting the same things. We just have to ask ourselves this morning, is that what we want as a church? As individuals who make up the church, do we want the glory of God to be seen and demonstrated in and through us? That's what I want. And that's it. And so Jesus is explaining to them, hey, you're going to have a new relationship. You're all on the same team now. And everybody has different gifts, different personalities, and different things. But see, as you all come together, you're my body, Jesus would say. The church is the body of Christ. And so one person wouldn't be able to fulfill or carry out the mission of Jesus. Jesus did it by himself. He was perfectly able to do it by himself. But see, because we're human and because we're fallible and because we're limited, we need a lot of people to make up what Christ did. And that's that transition that's taking place. So Jesus, as he gave his body to the church, but he also gave it to the Father. And as he gave his body, now we all become part of his body. All different parts, the arms, the legs, the hands, the feet, the ears, the nose, the head, whatever. Actually, Jesus is the head, so nobody's the head. But you know what I mean. And as we all are having the same goal, just as those who had run a race, their goal is to finish the race, be in first place, and to win. And if we all have the same goal in mind to glorify God, that's the finish line. Then if one person runs with his legs pigeon-toed, and one person has bow legs, and one person carries the baton by the front, and one carries it by the back, doesn't matter, right? We're all going to the same destination. That's to bring glory to God. But that was the transition that was taking place, that now we are His body. Now we would be His body, the church. And He's speaking to the disciples who would begin that process. So growing in His name would bring about unity. In verse 12, He says, while I was with them in the world, that was the beginning of the transition. He was with them in the world. I kept them in your name. When Jesus was physically there with them, he would watch over them. He would protect them. He would be their shield physically, his presence. He says, I kept them in your name. Those who you have gave me, I have kept. Jesus did that, didn't he? Did that very good. Except, and none of these is lost except the son of perdition. Who is that? Judas. That the scripture might be fulfilled. And so one of his disciples, Jesus knowing all along in his heart, would never believe, would never submit his will to God. And that was Judas. And the carrying out of the act of Judas of betraying God the Son, Jesus, was a fulfillment of Scripture. The Old Testament speaks about one who would betray a friend, who would despise him and sort of sell him out. Psalm 41 is a good one to look at. But in verse 13, but now I come to you. I was with you before. I was taking care of you. I kept you. I protected you. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So in this relationship that would be new, their relationship with God would in turn lead to a different relationship with one another. That now the relationship with God would be such that God would be in them and God would be working through them to glorify His name. And as believers would submit themselves to God and grow in His grace and grow in the knowledge of Him, understanding His attributes, understanding His character, and those things would begin to manifest themselves in the life of a believer as a believer submits to God. What would be the end result of that? God's joy would be fulfilled in them. One of the great things about being a Christian and the gifts and the blessings that God gives us is that His joy, His joy, would be fulfilled in us, completed in us. We've already talked about joy in a previous chapter, so I don't want to look at that too much, but just know the degree of our submitting our will to God is to the degree that Jesus' will or His joy will be filled in us. And so if you're saying here this morning, I'd like more joy, I feel like I don't have that joy, that's unspeakable joy that Peter talks about, that joy that comes on the inside, it doesn't matter what's going on inside, the joy that is my strength, the joy that continues to propel me forward. If you don't know that, if you'd like more of it, you start to evaluate, have I completely submitted my will to God and allowing Him to completely work in and through me? And so our relationships to one another should be one of those relationships, or a relationship that should be filled with joy. As we see God in each one of us as believers, as a portion of God is manifested through our lives, and as we know one another, we know God more. That's how God does it. That's the beauty of the church. That in the church, we have all these different parts of Christ, that as we make contact and get to know one another, we get to know a different part of Jesus. We get to know a little bit more about Him. That's just the amazing thing about the church body and the fellowship that's in the church. And finally, Jesus now is going to pray for the disciples' relationship to the world. That would change, wouldn't it? Before, the world didn't have much of a problem with the disciples. It's already started to change, but when we get to the filling of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 of these disciples, the world will hate them to such an extent that they'll kill every one of them except for the writer of our book, who church history tells us was put in a pot of boiling water. And John, God wasn't finished with John yet, and so he was spared. He didn't get boiled, and They were so mad they exiled him to the island of Patmos. And John wrote his letter, the book of Revelation, from there. But they would need to know this. They would need to understand. They would know that things are going to change. And do we realize that? That our relationship in the world, once we get saved, it changes. In verse 14, I have given them your word. Now, Greek word for that, the word word is logos. That's the written word. I've given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world. I wish you would sometimes. But that you should keep them from the evil one. The first thing to note about our relationship with the world is that we're not to be isolated from it. Jesus said, I'm not praying that you get out of the world. I'm not praying that you come out of the world. That's not it at all. He's not praying that he'd take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. I'm glad for that prayer. So basically, he's saying that the baton is being passed, that world, when he speaks of world here, he's speaking of that system, the world system that is darkness and is opposed to and against God, that system that in a minute in the book of John will kill Jesus, that world that is under the sway of the devil, that world, he says, I'm not going to take you out of it. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to keep you in it because you're there to glorify me. That's your purpose. But I'm going to protect you from it. Thank God for that. What if God didn't protect us from the evil one in this world? What do you think would be? We'd all be wiped out. It is only God's protection that keeps us from not being completely wiped out. That is it. And so God keeps us. He's watching over us. Jesus is praying. As he prayed, told Peter, hey, Peter, I'm praying for you, man, that the devil, he wants to just tear you up. He wants to sift you like wheat. But I'm praying for you, Peter. Okay, that's cool. Then I can go forward. But see here, this relationship with the world, as Jesus is in us, now would be a one in which we're not part of it, but we're still in it. That's a hard thing, isn't it? And not only are we just in it, we're to carry out and finish the work of Jesus in glorifying the Father in the world. And because of that, the world generally will hate us. The world generally won't like that. And we've touched on that before. But I just want to point out the fact that God does not want us to dash from religious meeting to religious meeting, from Bible study to Bible study, in hopes that we don't rub shoulders with somebody that's in the world. Our very purpose, our very existence, is that we do rub shoulders with those in the world, but not that their shoulder would rub off on us. We'll talk about that in a minute. But sometimes we have a tendency to do that, don't we? To shy away from the world, to want to just sequester ourselves in church meetings and Bible studies and afterglows and worship conferences and things like that, and never have much contact with those in the world. And I believe Jesus is making the point here that we're not to do that. We're not to isolate ourselves from the world. Somebody wrote a book, I can't remember the name, but it was called Out of the Salt Shaker. I like that, because I think that really describes, we can be salt, but sometimes we just want to stay in the little shaker. But Jesus wants us to be shaken out into the world. I understand that feeling, because I feel like that a lot. Going into different places or different environments or different contacts with different people. I just would rather stay maybe in bed reading my Bible or in church just with believers that are just like me that I'm comfortable with and that we can talk about things. And Jesus said, no, that's not why you're here. See, church is for us to be equipped, to be built up, to be reminded of God and to have Him put in the forefront of our lives and to be encouraged and lifted up and built up. But boy, if that's all we do, what's the point? That's so we can go out and be salt in the world. And then we're out there and when we get out of that salt shaker and we're shaking ourselves around and mixing and mingling and making contact with the people in the world, boy, sometimes you get dirtied up, don't you? And so you come back to church and you get built up and refreshed again and encouraged and then you go do it again. But it's a sad day when, as Christians, when we become sequestered, when we become like monks, when we isolate ourselves from the world, we're becoming like Pharisees, aren't we? We're becoming like those who would have some sort of superficial piety that would say, I don't want to be around anybody that is not like me. The very purpose of us being built up in our faith is not just for our own personal benefit, but that others would benefit that don't know Him. So it's not isolation. That's not the thing. And we have to ask ourselves, how many friends do we have that aren't Christians? How many contacts do we have where we're really involved in a relationship with somebody that's not a Christian? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we're to be unequally yoked, and I'm not saying that we're to involve ourselves with the things that the people in the world do. But if we're to be light and salt, and if we're not to isolate ourselves, then we have to ask ourselves, how many people do we know that aren't Christian that I have a relationship with? That's why we're here. So Jesus says, I'll keep you in that relationship. I'll keep you there. But go out and touch the lepers. Go out and touch those who are involved in the world because you are my instrument in which people are going to know me. You are me in this world. Think about that. As Christians, we are Christ in this world. And what was Jesus? A friend of sinners? Jesus occasionally attended places that probably most of us, including myself, would be not wanting to go to. And so we need to pray about these things and let God lead and let the Holy Spirit lead us into these contacts, into these associations, into these relationships. And I really believe that's how most people are won to Christ. It's by getting to know us and us getting to know them and them seeing Christ in us. But he doesn't stay there. In verse 16, he addresses the other extreme that we may get into. He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So he reminds them, saying they are not of the world, that we're also not to assimilate ourselves with the world. So we're not to isolate, but we're not to assimilate either. You see what I mean? That's a hard thing, isn't it? It's kind of like, I stole this from Chuck Smith, but he compared it to a boat and its purpose, a ship, is to be in the water, but doesn't work very good when the water's in it, does it? That's how it is. Us in the world, but the world not in us. And James tells us in chapter 1 of his epistle, verse 27, 29, right around there, pure and undefiled religion is this, that we take care of widows and orphans, those in need, and we stay unspotted from the world. So you see, we're not to assimilate with the world. We're not to take on their ideas and their philosophies. Because if we did that, then what good would be to the world. We'd be just like them, wouldn't we? What good would we be then? And so Jesus is praying for us here today that we're in the world, that we're Him in the world, that the world knows Him through us. He's praying that we would be kept by the Father, because as we get into this world, we'll have a tendency to want to isolate ourselves. And if we don't have that tendency, we'll have a tendency to want to get involved in the things of the world. But He says, no, you're in it, but not of it. Love the people in the world. Know them. Let them know you. Mix with them. Associate with them. Don't hide and run away from them. But at the same time, don't do what they do if it's sinful. Don't do what they do. And yeah, you're going to get dirty. You're going to hear words you don't want to hear. You're going to learn about things that you probably don't want to learn about. And it's hard. Don't get involved in that, but also don't isolate yourself in that and be in some ivory tower where you look down on people like that. But see, we're Jesus in the world. And through us, they will come to know Jesus and glorify His name. In verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Don't assimilate. And then He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus is our model, passing on the baton. He says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. That word sanctified, it means, and this kind of ties the whole thing together, it means that Jesus is saying, just as I have set myself apart for a specific purpose, that's what sanctify means. We have been set apart specifically for a certain purpose. Set apart from the world. We've been taken out of the world, but we're still in it to bring glory to God. And how exactly does that happen? He says here it's through His Word. We are holy and we are sanctified, set apart through His Word. And His Word is truth. So that instrument, or the vehicle in which we keep ourselves balanced and right and protected and in the love and the grace of God, is through His Word. God's Word, as it nourishes our soul and builds up our life, it constantly reminds us that we're to be in the world but not of it. That we're not to isolate ourselves, but we're not to assimilate ourselves with the world. The world's very deceitful. And as we engage in this battle of making Jesus glorified through our contacts in this world, there'll be a tendency to either isolate or assimilate. And Jesus says, it's in My Word. My Word's truth. Balance your life with My Word. That'll set things straight. That'll break down the strongholds that are trying to take you captive, the vain philosophies of this world, the vain teachings, the empty things of this world that lead to nowhere. He says, continue to set yourself apart through My Word. God's Word is not an option. God's Word is not an extracurricular activity. But He's saying God's Word is absolutely vital to us as Christians in this life. He says, Thy Word is truth. And so Jesus now, putting this all together, He's saying, hey, here's the baton, disciples. Now it's your turn. You've read about and saw and examined My manner of life. And now you're Me in this world. And so, our purpose is singular. It's one. And that's to glorify God. We have to understand our new relationship with God. We have to understand our new relationship with one another. And we have to understand our new relationship with the world. So we understand those things. We allow God to work and manifest Himself through our life. We too, like Paul, will say, I've finished the race. I have fought the good fight. And then Jesus will say to us, "Enter in, my good and faithful servant." That's what we live for. Amen? Amen. Shall we stand? Much to say about these things. I want to encourage you again just to take every word, every line, make it a prayer, make it a song of your heart. Just evaluate what Jesus' prayer is for you as a disciple, of a follower of Jesus. Next week, we're going to look at the final part of Jesus' prayer, Jesus praying for His church. So join me in prayer and then we'll sing one last song. Father, we love You so much and are so thankful for what You have done. Help our hearts and our minds stay focused on You, that we may glorify You in this world, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for Your congregation, Your church, that You would be glorified in this church and all those who know You. Lord, we would realize that that is the very reason that we are here on this earth, that You may be glorified. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.